Thanks so much, Liz, for reading that fairly lengthy passage, but lots of important stuff for us to dig into. So let's pray as we do that. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. You would speak to us through your word and by the power of your spirit, that we might be better equipped and strengthened and enabled to live for you, to walk with you, and to please you for your name's sake. Amen. See if the clicker works. Yes, excellent. This is the Queen Mary. And the Queen Mary is an impressive ocean liner that was launched in 1936. She sailed the Atlantic across 4 decades, and amongst that served as a troop carrier, a troop ship in the Second World War. I have never travelled on the Queen Mary, I'd just like to say, but Wikipedia is your friend, and apparently that is true. But when her service ended, so she came to the end of her sort of working life in 1967, the Queen Mary was turned into a floating hotel and museum, and she was anchored permanently in Long Beach, California. And what happened was, as the ship was being converted into a hotel and museum, her 3 massive smokestacks, funnels, had to be taken off, to be scraped down, and to be repainted. But the problem was this, that when they took the smokestacks, the funnels, off the ship, and they brought them onto the dock, they just crumbled. They fell to bits. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the funnels had been formed. All that remained was the paint on the outside. More than 30 coats of paint had been applied over the years, and again, they had been painted, but the steel had rusted away so that all was left was the paint on the outside. What looks impressive on the outside actually was no good on the inside. All the effort over the years of the Queen Mary's service had been put into making sure that she looked good, and no one had realized that what was inside was in a dangerous state of disrepair. Well, the situation with the funnels on the Queen Mary, I think, neatly illustrates the point that Jesus is making in our passage this morning. We are starting a new sermon series looking at chapters 7-9 of Mark's Gospel over these coming weeks. Over the past few autumns, we've come back again and again to spend time in Mark's Gospel, Mark's account of Jesus' life. And this section we're embarking on, chapters 7-9, is really a crucial turning point in Mark's Gospel. We've called this sermon series The Way of the Cross, because in these chapters, as we'll see, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he must go to the cross. Up to this point, we've seen evidence again and again of who Jesus is, of Jesus being the Son of God. And now Jesus begins to talk about why he has come. He must go to the cross to die and rise again. And as he explains that to his disciples, he also explains what it means to follow Jesus along the way of the cross. So that's what we're going to be doing over these coming weeks during the autumn. And as we come to our passage this morning from the opening of chapter 7, we find that following Jesus on the way of the cross means focusing more on the inside than on the outside. It means focusing more on what is inside than what is outside. Now, Jesus' teaching here comes as a result of an encounter with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And these were the religious experts of the day. They were the ones who knew their Old Testament inside and out. They knew all of the traditions and the ways in which the people were supposed to act. And they were keeping a very close eye on Jesus and on his disciples. Very quickly, they spot one. They come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I know you're very busy and you've got lots going on, but I wonder, have you noticed what your disciples are doing?" We've noticed very clearly that your disciples are eating without washing their hands. Gasp. Now, it's important to realize that these religious experts weren't just sticklers for good hand hygiene. Okay, they weren't ahead of their time before the COVID pandemic. They weren't singing happy birthday to make sure that they washed their hands for long enough. No, what was going on here is that the Jewish people of Jesus' day would regularly wash their hands before eating as a religious exercise. So I'm sure there were great benefits in washing your hands before you eat, but this was primarily a religious exercise. They wanted to make sure their hands were clean so that the food that they ate was also clean and therefore acceptable to God. They thought if they didn't wash their hands, then it would defile, make unclean the food that they were eating, and so they would become unclean as they ate that food. And in fact, they didn't just wash their hands ceremonially like that, but they would also wash their plates and their bowls, and their cooking utensils as well. What's interesting is that this actually isn't something that God commanded them to do. In the Old Testament, the priests are told to wash before they go and serve in the temple, because they had a special role of representing the people before God, so they would wash themselves, and particularly their hands, so that they were ready and able to take on that very specific and very special role. But what had happened is that over the years, the religious experts started to sort of, well, frankly, overthink things. And they thought, well, if the priests wash before they serve God, if we want to serve God, surely we should be washing ourselves too. And if the priests had to wash before they went to the temple, but you know, God is everywhere, so then surely we should wash before we do anything, and particularly before we eat. And so as they, frankly, overthought things, so they added to what God had commanded with a whole host of rules and traditions. And here comes the problem. You see, Jesus' disciples weren't following the rules. They weren't doing what everyone else was doing. And so the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, come and they complain to Jesus. No doubt trying to trap him in some way, to say something that was going to cause trouble. But what Jesus does, as he often does, is he turns the table on the religious experts of the day. And what he effectively says to them is, don't worry so much about what my disciples are doing. Worry instead about what you're doing. You see, you care about all these rules and regulations and rites and traditions, but they're all just stuff that is made up by human beings. God didn't tell you to do them. And in fact, they lead you away from honoring God and for living for him. And Jesus picks out for us one example. He could have, I'm sure, picked out many different examples, but he picks out one, and that is to do with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments tell God's people, amongst other things, honor your father and mother. But over the years, these religious leaders, these religious experts of the day, had found a loophole in that. So let's say you had a chunk of money saved up. You got this money and you put it aside. But the commandment to honor your parents was there to ensure that you looked after your mother and your father in their old age. There was no welfare state in the Old Testament or in Jesus' day. So it was up to the children to look after the parents as they got old, just as the parents had looked after them as children, so you were supposed to return the favor. But then there was this loophole, and the loophole was this, that you could say that some money or some possessions that you had was korban. And korban was, I think it's an Aramaic word that basically just means gift. And what it said is, look, Mum and Dad, you know, I had this money that I was going to look after you, but actually I'm going to give that to God. I'm going to give that to the temple. And so if you did that, you didn't have to spend your money on looking after your parents. Oh dear, Mum and Dad, no money left for you, but I'm going to give it to God instead. It was like a kind of religious tax write-off, if you like. And the thing is that you got to look all religious and pious and good on the outside, but giving money to the temple. But what you're actually doing is ignoring the command and the desire that God had revealed. And as Jesus highlights this, he doesn't hold back. Did you notice that? He calls these religious leaders, these religious experts, hypocrites. Now, hypocrite is a fascinating word. It means to wear a mask. And it comes from the Greek theater. And in the ancient world, people wouldn't necessarily dress up in elaborate costumes when they were acting in a play. Instead, to portray a character, the actor would wear a mask, a little bit like these masks up on the screen. Sometimes they had a smiley face if they were a positive character. Sometimes they have a frown. But you would put on this mask in order to portray and act as this character. You would pretend to be another person by putting on a mask. And so see, Jesus says to these religious people, you are being hypocrites. You are putting on a mask. You want to appear to be one way while acting in another. You want to appear to be holy and righteous and good, but you're ignoring what God said, like honor your father and mother. You're concentrating on how you look on the outside and you're ignoring what is going on the inside. And under Jesus' powerful gaze, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are revealed to be like those funnels on the Queen Mary. They put on coat after coat of paint on the outside, but they neglect what is going on the inside. They put all their effort into looking good for others, and they forget to honor God and walk with him in his ways. And we can do the same, can't we? You see, we put on the mask, or we can put on a mask of being good, upright, church-going Christians. But sometimes our hearts are not really in that place at all. We can even pick up our mask at the door of church before we come in, can't we? I don't know what your morning has been like so far, but for all I know, before you got here, you shouted at your spouse, or you shouted at the kids, or you shouted at the dog, and you traveled to church perhaps in a cloud of anger. I'm desperately trying not to make eye contact with anyone as I say that. Yeah, we can easily come to church with all these things going on in our lives, all this mess and complexity and trouble going on. But then as soon as we enter the doors, it's hello, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Isn't it a blessed morning? I don't think anyone actually said that as they came in. But, you know, that is the attitude that we can have. And I am as guilty as anyone of doing this. We can give good excuses of why we focus on the externals, why we put on our mask. I don't have time to go into everything that is going on in my life right now. It's not always appropriate to share. But nevertheless, I'm putting on a mask and playing a part too often. So what are we to do about this? Well, that's the question in the mind of the disciples as we move on through the passage. A little bit later, when they get Jesus on his own, they start to ask him what all of this means. And Jesus' reply might seem a bit harsh. If you're feeling a little bit vulnerable now and you think, gosh, Jesus was a bit harsh on his disciples. I wonder if I can be vulnerable with Jesus. Don't worry. You see, our English translation doesn't do really terribly well, good justice to what Jesus is saying here. So our English translation seems to suggest that Jesus says to his disciples, "Are you so dull?" Which seems very harsh. It's not great. It's not quite out of the handbook of best teaching practice. But Jesus isn't being rude here, okay? In fact, what he's doing is this. When he speaks to the crowd back in verse 14, when he talks about these things, he says to them, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." And what he's saying is, this is important stuff. Pay attention. This is something you need to grasp. And then when the disciples come and ask him about it, he effectively says, not really are you so dull in a kind of rude way, but he says, are you without understanding? It's essentially saying to his disciples, look, of all the people in the world, I was hoping that you would get it, that you would understand, that you were paying attention. And then because they haven't, he explains things further. And he says, look, the issue is with the heart. The issue is with the heart. And the clicker has finally given up now. The religious experts were all focused on things on the outside, on what you ate, what you drank, whether you washed your hands before you did so. But Jesus says, look, these things don't have any effect really at all. They go into your mouth, they go down your throat, they go into your stomach, and then, well, they come out the other end. They fuel the body, but they don't change a person's heart, their soul, their innermost being. What goes into a person, says Jesus, doesn't matter at all. What is more important is what comes out of a person. Not what comes out in terms of food, but in terms of character. Because what comes out, what we show in our life, shows what is actually going on inside. And Jesus pinpoints the problem to be with our heart. And we tend to think of the heart as the place of emotions. But in the ancient world, the emotions didn't live in the heart, in people's mind. They live in the gut. You feel your emotions in the gut. So when Jesus talks about the heart, he is including emotions in that. But he really means the center of our being. Really our whole person. Our emotions, yes, but more our desires and our decisions and our will. The heart is what is going on inside. And that, says Jesus, is of the greatest importance. Because what comes out of a person, what they say, what they do, shows the state of their hearts. A person with a heart that is right before God shows forth in terms of goodness. But a heart that is far from God will bring forth the kind of things that Jesus lists here. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and so on. And so what Jesus is asking us is, what is the state of our hearts this morning? The danger is that our lives are like those funnels on the Queen Mary. Painted nice and shiny on the outside, but broken on the inside. And we can keep going as normal, hoping that no one will notice, putting on the mask for those around us, pretending even to ourselves that all is well. But what Jesus does is he invites us to walk the way of the cross with him. And the way to do that is not to put another coat of paint on the outside. It's not to pick up and put on a mask for other people. It is to allow Jesus to peer into the funnel, into our lives, and actually look at the state of our hearts. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? That's an uncomfortable thing to do. It's a messy thing to do. But Jesus knows what he is doing. If we let him, by his Spirit, he can not only diagnose the state of our hearts, but change them, transform them, enable them to grow into the hearts that beat for the things that he desires. What we need to do is let him. So will we do that this morning? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the divine surgeon who not only is able to diagnose what is wrong, but to heal it. And Lord, where we put on masks to pretend to be different people, we ask that you would take those masks off. And where we're painting on coats and coats of paint, trying to pretend that all is well, we pray that you would look into the state of our hearts and that you would change us from within. Help us to be people who desire change, not on the outside, but on the inside, so that what you are doing inside of us does show on the outside. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.